Our scripture reading is John 12:28. John 12:28. Just one verse. Please listen carefully. This is the word of God. Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Because of the brevity of it, allow me to read that one more time. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So ends the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Let us briefly go to him in prayer, asking for his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, you have promised that you would be with the Word. And you have promised that you would be with your people where two or three are gathered. We thank you, O Father, that you are here with us, with the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And we ask that you would illumine us, that our minds would see, and that we might see how glorious you are, and that we might meditate and enjoy you, the one true and glorious God. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. There is an inter-Trinitarian dialogue. There is an inter-Trinitarian dialogue. Don't be scared off by that. What do I mean by that? There is a dialogue. There is a discussion between the members of the Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The one true God who is eternal is a communicating God. Father, communicating eternally to the Son communicating to the Father, and the Spirit partaking in all of these. One God in three persons. A dialogue, a discussion. As a father and a son would have a dialogue, a discussion between them. As a husband and a wife would talk between themselves, have a dialogue. So it is the case, and has been the case throughout eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dialoguing and discussing. We could say this, because there are three partakers in this discussion, we could say there is an inter-Trinitarian trialogue. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communicating with one another, speaking to one another in a glorious language. And our word that we have read today, John 12:28, gives us a picture of this. Just the threads of it, just a shadow of what has gone on for eternity. Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." And then a voice comes out, comes from heaven and says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it." This is awesome. I fear that that word is overused in our age by young people. Everything's awesome. Not everything is awesome that is called awesome, but this is awesome. Father and Son communicating one with another. One of the few times that the Father speaks from out of heaven that onlookers might hear and that Jesus might hear. You think of the other times. Think of Jesus' baptism. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And then the Father speaks, and then the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. Think of the transfiguration, a few of the apostles or disciples go up on a mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things that he is wearing are transformed, illuminated. Peter says some foolish things, as he often does. Glorious instances of the Father speaking to the Son. I simply would put forward to you this morning. There is a dialogue between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So if you come away from this sermon, if you meditate upon this tonight, what was the sermon about? There is a dialogue or a trialogue between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because our God is a communicating, glorious God. The Father communicating His glory to the Son glorifying Himself and communicating His glory to the Father, and the Spirit participating and seeking to bring glory to all three. So there is a trialogue between them. But how are we to understand it? We would understand the inter-Trinitarian trialogue in this way. There is a comprehensible and an incomprehensible trialogue between them. Incomprehensible and comprehensible. When I say that, we want to say it is incomprehensible to us, in a sense, because our God is infinite, because He's glorious. He knows all things. And so, an infinite, an all-knowing person, the Father, can only truly speak on His own level with one who is also infinite, and that is the Son, infinite. Beyond our understanding, beyond our creaturely understanding, the Athanasian Creed writes this: the Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Spirit incomprehensible. Yet there are not three incomprehensibles, but one incomprehensible. The Athanasian Creed seeking to give to us how glorious our God is, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You don't have an evening worship tonight. It would be worth your time to meditate upon the Word. Meditate upon the Athanasian Creed. It's very long. It might take you 3 or 4 or 5 minutes to read it, but it's wonderful because it's biblical. It's glorious. Father incomprehensible, Son incomprehensible, Spirit incomprehensible, yet there are not three incomprehensibles, there's one incomprehensible. How does that work out? I don't know, because God is glorious, and the incomprehensible God, and the incomprehensible persons of the Trinity, each participate in a discussion for eternity past, before there were angels, before there were demons, before there were principalities, before there were Adam and Eve and sinners and all the rest. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in communion and communication one with another, and that gloriously. Beyond our understanding, beyond our abilities. Someone might say, well, that makes no sense. I run into Jehovah's Witnesses, who you may know, reject the Trinity, Mormons who reject the Trinity, and Muslims who reject the Trinity. You know, it's interesting. I seem to get the same thing from all three of them. You talk about the Trinity and it makes no sense to me. It just makes no sense. And they speak as if that's a bad thing. You ought to take that and say, Praise God! That's wonderful! Because that's the God who is revealed in Scripture, that there's one God. Yet, the Bible gives all of the attributes of divinity to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. We're just dealing with the material that we have. The Trinity is not made up by philosophers. It comes from the Word of God. And the incomprehensibility of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is not something that someone can speak ill of our faith. It actually commends our faith. Because woe unto the one who wants a God who he can understand. Because a God who he can understand is a God he has made himself. It is a projection of himself onto an idol. And that's not what has gone on with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit creating the world and creating man. Our God is not the work of human invention. He is not a comprehensible idol, but he is the incomprehensible God. Our belief in the incomprehensibility of God is an article of faith. It is something that we believe in, but we don't understand it. That is where we trust him. We trust in the one who has revealed himself on the pages of God's Word, the Bible. And so we have knowledge of him, not an exhaustive, not a full knowledge. If we have exhaustive knowledge, he would be finite and he'd be an idol. We have knowledge of him because he has revealed himself to us. We assent to the truth that he gives to us. We say, that's truth. And that's my truth because it's all truth. It's biblical truth. But we also trust in this one who has gloriously revealed himself to us in the Word of God and through the revelation which is in the world and the revelation which is in our conscience. All of these things bearing clear witness, pouring forth speech. But how do we understand if he's incomprehensible? Because he's comprehensible. That's why. When I say our thesis, our teaching, our doctrine is there is a trialogue between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is an incomprehensible, but also a comprehensible dialogue or trialogue between the members. That is comprehensible, understandable to us. How can the infinite God make himself understandable to us? He does so by stooping. He does so by coming down to us and speaking on our level. He comes down to us. An infinite stoop, an infinite distance, so that he might speak to us in a language that we might understand. That's what our glorious God has done, to make his incomprehensible nature and speech comprehensible in a sense. And that's what he has done in the Word of God. You notice that the Word of God is written in human language. Human language that's understandable to other humans. That's how far the Spirit has stooped to communicate to us. That is how far Jesus Christ has stooped. He has come down that he might speak to us. If he had come down to the level of angels, that would have been a glorious stoop. But he stoops further If he had stooped down to the level of Adam and Eve before the fall, that would have been an amazing, infinite stoop. But he stoops lower to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he speaks to us in a language which we are able to understand. And the Bible speaks to us many times as if God has a nose, as if he has a mouth, as if he has hands. And there are those who would look at the Word of God, even in the Old Testament, and look at the way that it talks about organs that God seems to have. And there are those who say, well, that means that he has those organs. That means that when he separated the Red Sea with a blast of his nostrils, that means that he has a nose, to which we say, no, he's just explaining himself in a language which we can understand. John Calvin gives us words to understand what God has done. Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit stoops and he lisps. He lisps so that we can understand. John Calvin writes in Book 1, Chapter 13, Section 1 of his Institutes, the anthropomorphites also, who dreamed of a corporeal God, that is, a God that you can touch, because mouth, ears, eyes, hands, and feet are often ascribed to him in Scripture, are easily refuted. For who is so devoid of intellect as not to understand that God, in so speaking, lisps with us, as nurses are wont to do with little children? Such modes of expression, therefore, do not so much express what kind of a being God is, as accommodate the knowledge of him to our feebleness. In doing so, he must, of course, stoop far below his proper height. If two parents are speaking to one another in a language that they can understand, in a language that a child does not understand, and then a child enters the conversation, you understand how the parents must stoop and lisp and come down to the level of the child. And that is what God has done in Jesus Christ. That is what the Spirit has done in the Word, that he might make his incomprehensibility comprehensible, though not exhaustively. He will continue to be mysterious for all of eternity. But listen to what Jesus says two verses after 12:28. Just two verses later, and you see the way that our God stoops for us and helps us and allows us to know and to understand. Jesus says about verse 28, where these two are dialoguing with one another, Jesus says, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. And isn't that glorious? Jesus didn't need the Father to speak. He would have been content to say, Father, glorify your name. And the Father never speak audibly because he knows what the Father is saying at any given point. But Jesus is saying, this is for you, that you might understand. You see, the servant nature of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father seeking to serve the Son seeking to serve the Father, and the Spirit serving the Father and the Son, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit serving us, serving sinners, serving the children of Adam and of Eve, miserable sinners, yet honored by this God who comes down to our level, lisps, and causes us to, as it were, be a fly on the wall of heavenly dialogue and say, ah, he is speaking. And what do we hear? A God who glorifies himself, the persons of the Trinity seeking to glorify one another. And it is interesting the way that in time and in history, we have a picture of what has been going on in comprehensibility in eternity past. Incomprehensibility of God and comprehensibility meet. They come together in history, in time. And this is what I mean by this. That which takes place in time has been taking place in eternity past. Listen to Westminster Confession 2:3. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is none, is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. What do we see in time? That the Father is unbegotten, but the Father is begetting the Son in history. That's a picture of eternity past. The Son is eternally begotten. He's begotten in time. And the Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus sends the Spirit. The Father and the Son send the Spirit. That is what happens in eternity past. Mysteriously, our God is a mystery, but he comes down and displays for us in history and time by revelation, by an uncovering of himself, showing himself to us. What gloriously happens in eternity past? What will happen in eternity future? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But elsewhere in Scripture, we have these dialogues and trialogues between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not just at the baptism. It's not just at the transfiguration. It is not just at this instance. But the rest of them come for our benefit as well. Elsewhere in Scripture, think of Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, which we read, or we sang it rather. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord said to me, David writes this, but it's ultimately Christ writes this, by the Holy Spirit, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Christ writes this by the Holy Spirit, telling us what the Father has said to Jesus. He says, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Isn't that wonderful? In what way? In what way does the Father beget the Son in time and in history? Well, by his incarnation, by his coming about by the Virgin Mary. But if you look in Acts chapter 13, the way that the apostles understand Psalm chapter 2, in what way does the Lord Jesus, or does the Father beget the Lord Jesus Christ? It is by his resurrection. His, in a sense, being born again. Not that he was a sinner, but being born. And then they apply Psalm chapter 2 to it. Because he's firstborn from the dead. But this is inter-Trinitarian dialogue. The Father speaking to the Son. Or the Father speaks to the Son. In Psalm 45, verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. The Father speaks to the Son and says, your throne, O God. And he does this by the inspiration of the Spirit. You see, the way that the Word of God and inspired revelation is Trinitarian trialogue in and of itself. You may be familiar with these verses, Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 45. They may sound familiar enough to you. You say, Hebrews chapter 1 takes these and says, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see inter-Trinitarian dialogue, the Father speaking to the Son, and really the Psalms themselves, nearly every verse of them, are they not participating in the inter-Trinitarian dialogue as well? As they are the words of the Son speaking, praying to the Father by the Spirit. This is glorious, but revealed in a language that we can understand it. Furthermore, the Son speaks to the Father in John 17, in that prayer which he prays for us as his high priestly prayer. He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Just as the Father speaks to the Son by the Spirit, the Son speaks to the Father by the Spirit. And the purpose of the Father in all of this is to glorify the Son. And the purpose of the Son is to glorify the Father's name. And that's why he has said in our verse 12:28, Father, glorify your name. That's the prayer of Jesus. Father, bring glory to your name. And the Father says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. The purpose then of the Son is to bring glory to the Father. And the Father has glorified his name, but notice that the Father will glorify his name through the Son. And what does the Father mean by this? I have glorified it and I will glorify it. The Father is saying that he will glorify his own name through the Son, through everything that the Son has done up to that point. In Jesus being born of a woman, born under law, he has brought glory to the Father. In his being raised up by Mary and Joseph, in his miracles that he has performed up to that point, he has brought glory to the name of the Father. In his defeating the devil with the Word of God, at his baptism, he has brought glory to the Father. In everything he has done, he has not failed one wink. He has succeeded and he has brought glory. And that's why the Father says, I have glorified it. And that's true. But it doesn't end there because he says, and I will glorify it again. Because there's more glory to be attained for the Father by the Son through the Spirit. And how is that? And that is through Jesus Christ's death for sinners. His death for sinners. When the Father says, I will glorify it again, or I will glorify it more, He is going to glorify His name through the eternal Son when He is lifted up, because that's what it says two verses later, 12:32. Jesus says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. The Father's name will then further be glorified when Jesus goes to the cross, when He is lifted up so that He might be an atoning sacrifice. Not just a ransom, though He is that. Not just to show forth victory, though it is that. Not just to regain the honor of the Father, though it is that. Not just to be a moral influence for us, though it is that. He is lifted up to be an atoning sacrifice that He might show forth the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That He might show the grace that He has for poor, miserable sinners such as we are. That you might look to that and say, there's my God. There is the one who is the eternal lover of my soul. His death for sinners. How will the Father glorify His name? Through the Son being lifted up and drawing all men, all manner of sinners from every tribe and people and language and every group under heaven. That's how the Father's going to glorify Himself, through the work of the Son, by the power of the Spirit. Yet there's more glory packed into this. I will glorify it again. There's even more glory, not just the atoning sacrifice. But there's more in this sense. That there is a day of resurrection for the Son, which brings glory to the Father. That day of resurrection comes shortly after the atonement. A glorious vindication of every word of the Son that came by the Father through the Spirit. Jesus has conquered death. He has conquered sin. He has conquered your sin, if you have faith in Him, that is knowledge of what He has done. You assent to it and say, yes, I agree with this. And you trust in that. And that is the work of the Spirit. How glorious these things are. How glorious these things are, the Father, having glorified Himself, not being content with that glory, but bringing more glory to Himself through the Son, death and resurrection. But it's even more wonderful than that, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our High Priest, who suffered and atoned for us. He was that sacrifice, then He rose from the dead, and then what does He do? He continues to intercede for us. Even now, even presently. You struggle with sin. You know you have a Savior who will not leave you nor forsake you. But instead, He continues to pour forth effectual prayers on your behalf. Glory to the Father. But it's interesting that our communicating God, glorious communicating God, communicating one with another, glorifies the Father in this sense. That He brings us into the dialogue. He brings us into the conversation. You are brought into this. How so? you are brought into conversation with the members of the Trinity. Preaching and reading of the Word of God is the Father, not just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speaking one to another, but for your benefit, the one true God speaking to you, so that you enter into this conversation as well. And when the triune God speaks to you, how wonderful that is. Because what you have is the Father speaking to you, His sons and daughters. What you have is the Son speaking to you, His brothers and sisters. That He's not ashamed to be present with you, but indeed He worships with you, according to Hebrews 2:11-12. But not only is it Jesus Christ speaking to His brothers and sisters, it is Jesus Christ dialoguing with His bride, the church. And it is the Spirit speaking to you, as the great counselor speaking to His counselees. You see the way that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speak to you, that you are brought into the conversation. But we respond with prayer. Do you see how glorious prayer is then? Because it is an entering in to the conversation with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You speaking to your Father as sons, daughters. Speaking to Christ, your brother, who is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. The bride of Christ, when we come corporately, when we come together. The church, the bride of Christ. Speaking to the bridegroom, speaking to the husband. Glorious speech. And us, we the counselees, speaking to the counselor spirit. As we began, there is a dialogue between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are made to be partakers of that dialogue, that trialogue, that, if you'll allow me to indulge, that quadrilogue is what it becomes when the church speaks to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because there are now four in discussion. And that is what you do when you pray to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't this wonderful? Yet none of us lose our creaturely finiteness. We don't lose our finitude and become incomprehensible and infinite. That's forever. Forever the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we remain finite. Yet the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit stoops that we might understand Him, and He hears us and understands us and receives our poor and pitiful prayers and receives them as a father does the beginnings of discussion, the beginning of words when a child first begins to speak. We remember our shorter catechism, the chief end of man to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit been doing for eternity? If you've been listening carefully, say, they've been dialoguing, they've been trialoguing. Think of it this way. They have been glorifying one another and enjoying one another. That's what the Father does to the Son. He glorifies him and enjoys him. That's what the Son does to the Father. And that is what you are to do with your God. Glorify him and enjoy him. Another picture of the way that we have been brought in. Brought into this discussion that we might seek to glorify and enjoy our God. And we can say this, glorify your name, O Father. We can understand that he would say to us, I have glorified it and I will glorify. He will glorify his name when we see our Savior face to face. How wonderful that day is going to be when Jesus consummates the ages. And when we enter into communication with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, without interruption for eternity. And we glorify him and enjoy him forever. How wonderful that is going to be. May we not miss the opportunity to do so now, while there is yet time in this place and in this life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that even as you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, seek to glorify yourself, and you have shown such infinite, amazing grace to us, equip us that all, with all of, that we stand in need of to bring honor and glory to you, our God. And we thank you that we could not have done so ultimately, but you have crossed the barrier of infinity to stoop so low, to communicate to us, to offer up a blood sacrifice to us, for us, and also to continue to have fellowship, to have communion with us. In Jesus' glorious and precious name we pray. Amen.